The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, speaking about what happened to the people of Israel in the wilderness, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages had come. Now there are some who would actually cast aside the Old Testament and say, oh, well, we're Christians, we only need the New Testament. The Apostle Paul was not of that mind. In fact, he goes on in Romans chapter 15 to write, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So the Old Testament isn't a Jewish book, it's a Christian book. It's our book. It was written down for us. And so this morning I want us to turn to an Old Testament character, an Old Testament man, Noah. Not simply as an example to be imitated, but as one of that great cloud of witnesses that the writer to the Hebrews speaks about, who surrounds us and who encourages on as we read earlier, to lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and to run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he's seated at the right hand of God. That's the pattern for us, his people, isn't it? There may be shame and difficulty in following him, but we are to endure the shame, despise it, and there's the glory to come. Now, next to Adam, Noah is the most significant man in the Bible. Adam was our first father. Noah was the next single man through whom we all trace our ancestry. And like others whose lives are recorded in Scripture, he was a child of promise. Noah's father saw in his newborn child a promise, a hope that this child would ease the suffering that had been brought into the world because of sin, because of our rebellion against God. Chapter 5 of Genesis gives us his family line through Adam and Seth. Clearly there's something different about this child. I don't know what it was, but there was something there that caused his father, Lamech, to prophesy about him. His father named him Noah. The word Noah means rest. And he said, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Now, it's possible with all the modern cons and all the conveniences that we've developed, we don't realise what it would be like to live in a world with no relief from the judgment that sin has brought upon us. Lamech knew that God had told Adam, Genesis 3 and verse 17, because you obeyed your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground thanks to you. In painful toil will you eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, but you will eat the grain of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat food until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. Lamech knew this, and he knew from painful experience the painful toil of living in a fallen world, a world under God's judgment. And he longed for relief. He longed for rest. And he saw something in this child that gave him hope that this child would be the one who would give humanity rest. Perhaps he might have even thought that this one was the seed of the woman that God had promised would crush or bruise the head of the serpent that had seduced Adam and Eve into sin against God. So he named him Rest, Noah. And he said, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Well, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to have promise? But did Noah realize the promise Did he fulfill the promise that his father saw in him? We read earlier that the Lord saw in those days that the wickedness of mankind was great, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and the Lord regretted that he had made mankind. It grieved him, says the scripture, to his heart. And yet they all had one exception, and that exception was Noah. Like a solitary light in a very dark place, Noah in his generation shone brightly. The scripture says, Genesis 6 and 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. In fact, the wickedness of the whole human family in Noah's generation was so great that God determined to blot out mankind from the face of the land and destroy the world and everything that was in it. He said, I'm sorry that I have made them. But just as Noah was the one exception to the wickedness of his generation, so he was also one exception from the judgment that that wickedness brought. Verse 8 says, Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. And so the Lord spared Noah. He spared Noah's sons, and he spares his wife and his daughters-in-law from the flood that he sent to wipe out mankind from the earth. God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. Then at verse 17, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Now the question I want you to think about for a few moments just now is this. Did Noah deserve the favour that God showed to him in sparing him and his family? The scripture says he was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. So measured by God's righteous law, Noah was an exceptionally righteous man. His deeds, his words, his actions were right when they were measured against what God's law says should be done and should not be done. In fact, he was an exceptionally righteous man. You find in the book of Ezekiel that the Lord places him alongside Daniel and Job. Daniel, whose enemies could find no fault with him, and Job, of whom the Lord said, there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Well, should we think then like this? Noah was a good man. Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. There you are, this Noah was good. Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. If we're good, then we will find favour in the eyes of the Lord. Things will go well with us. And just as Noah was spared the judgment when the judgment came on the earth because he was good, if we're good also when the last day and God judges the world, God will spare us also. Is that the way that we should think? Is this how we're to understand what the scripture is teaching here? Well, you might say, well, Mr. Preacher, who are you to tell us? Well, I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to get Noah himself to tell you. And we find him speaking to this matter, as it were, after he's come out of the ark. Remember how the ark came to rest and the waters subsided eventually and God said, come out. Well, what's Noah doing? The first thing he does when he comes out of the ark, what does he do? Well, he's killing. He's killing some of those precious animals that were saved from the flood. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. I think it was strange, wouldn't you? Death devastated the whole world, and these lives have been preserved through the flood, and Noah is killing more death. And by this offering, Noah is saying, death is what I deserved. Death is what my wife and my sons and my daughters-in-law deserved. Something has to die. He's saying death is what we will continue to deserve, because every sin deserves. And God heard Noah's prayer, his sacrifice. Verses 21 and 22, when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, because the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And so the answer to the question is, did Noah deserve? The answer is no. Noah did not deserve the favour that God showed to him. The favour that God showed Noah was undeserved favour, or what we usually called grace. In fact, some of the older English versions translate, they say Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, if you haven't gone to sleep and you're still awake, you might be thinking, well, if the favour that God showed Noah was undeserved, if it was free grace, then why does the scripture place such an emphasis upon the fact that Noah was a righteous man? And if he deserved to perish in the flood, the same as the rest of humanity, how could God spare him and still be a righteous God? Still be just and holy. How can God spare a sinner who deserves to die? Well, God was able, friends, to show Noah grace because Noah had another righteousness beside the righteousness of his character. It was gospel righteousness, the righteousness which is by faith. The righteousness that God gives to those who put their trust in him, his own perfect righteousness. So the writer to the Hebrews in the passage we read says, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, that is, by building the ark, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, if you're using the NIV, you will see that it says, by his faith he condemned the world. But the Hebrew text says that by which, or by this, that is by building the ark. God told Noah of coming judgment. Although there'd never been such a flood, although there was nothing to see, no clouds in the sky, as it were, no warning of impending flood apart from the word of God, Noah obeyed and he built. In reverent fear, he constructed the ark. Ever thought about what it might have been like for Noah to build the ark? Apart from the practical matters, the Apostle Peter says, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And I've no doubt that their ancestors, at least their spiritual ancestors, said the same thing as they scoffed at Noah and said, this is madness, this is stupidity, building an ark. Yet year after year, decade after decade. And Noah kept on building, building, building. And he kept on preaching. Peter tells us that he was a herald of righteousness. For 120 years, Noah kept on building and preaching and building and preaching, warning people of judgment to come. 120 years of preaching and not a single convert, apart from his own family. He called them to repent. He called them to turn from their wickedness to God. But no one believed him. But while no one else trusted God, Noah did. He did all that God commanded him. It's twice it's repeated in chapter 6 and verse 22 and chapter 7 and verse 5. And so by faith, Noah built the ark. He saved his family and he condemned the world and he became an heir of the righteousness that comes through faith. Noah believed God, and because he believed God, God credited to him the righteousness that we receive through faith. Not Noah's good works, but ultimately the works of Jesus Christ. See, we know that this righteousness is by faith. We know that we're saved by grace and not by works. So how could Noah become an heir of the righteousness that is by faith? By building an ark. And of course, the answer is that the building of the ark was the visible expression of his faith. While the righteousness comes from faith is of faith alone, the faith that obeys God, the faith that saves, rather, is the faith that obeys, the faith that works. The Puritans would say we're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It's a living faith, a faith that obeys. And so Noah's faith revealed itself as real faith, saving faith. And by it he became an heir of the righteousness that's by faith, the righteousness that's by grace, the righteousness by which God justifies sinners and spares them when he judges. So this is the answer to the question, why does the scripture emphasize his righteousness? It's because while salvation is by grace through faith, judgment is by works. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers and threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The reason that salvation is through grace, by grace through faith, while judgment is by works, is that saving faith is not simply believing certain things to be true, although that's where it begins, but an active trust in God, the sort of trust in God that Noah had when he built the ark, the sort of trust that Noah had in God when he lived in a stark contrast to the rest of humanity, when he was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. Friends, saving faith always reveals itself in obedience to God and in a godly, Christ-like character and behavior. And so Noah not only challenges us, do we have faith, but do we have real faith? Do we have the faith that he had? Is our faith like Noah's faith? Let's make the question a bit more pointed. Do you have faith? Is your faith in the God of the Bible? And if you think that you do, when you test it by the obedience that it produces, is it real faith, saving faith, active faith? Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Do you believe? And if so, is your belief producing fruit? Is it the faith that works? Does it work in the way that you think? Does it work in the way what you allow to be in your mind, in your heart? Are you being made new? Apostle Paul says that believers are being made new in the attitude of their mind. Does it work in what you speak? Do you put off falsehood? Do you speak truthfully? Is what comes out of your mouth wholesome, healthy, helpful for building others up? Or does it sprout gossip? Does what comes out of your mouth mark you off as different? When people hear you speak, is it different from what unbelievers speak? The standard the scripture has is not even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking. Friends, Noah's life challenges us all. Do we have the faith to build an ark? God doesn't call upon us to build an ark, but he does call upon us to bear the fruits of saving faith, the fruit of godliness, that faith, the fruit that makes us different from those who don't have it. Noah also stands for us as a warning that we might remember that no matter how much progress we've made in the Christian life, no matter how much Christian fruit we have borne, we still stand in danger. The Apostle Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." The proverb said, "Pride goes before a fall." Let's not become proud of our progress. Let's remember Noah for all his godliness, for all his faith, for all his obedience. After the flood, he planted a vineyard, and he drank from the wine, and he became drunk, and he lay uncovered in his tent, and his sin led his son Ham into sin, and it brought a curse on the family of Ham's son Canaan. You read the Old Testament account of Joshua, and we find that that curse brought fruition, which we won't go into just now. We must take heed lest we fall. And Noah's sin reminds us of one thing more, and that is that he was not the one that his father hoped would give rest. Lamech named him Noah. He said, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." But Noah couldn't give this relief because he was a sinner. He needed relief himself. It was Jesus who came and said, "I'm the one who will give you rest." He said, "Come unto me, all you who labor under a heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is the rest giver. And whatever Noah was able to do in his generation was only a picture of what God would accomplish in the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, God cursed him so that he might bring blessing to those who would receive his Son. The twin blessings of justification and sanctification. The justification that is the righteousness of Christ through faith, and the righteousness of conduct and character that's the fruit of that living faith, the life-giving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us pray. Now, Lord God, we thank you for Noah and his faithfulness to you in his generation. We pray that by your grace we may hear him, as it were, speaking to us through your word, urging, encouraging us to like faithfulness and obedience. We might hear your word and walk in your way. Help us to heed the warning of his failure. Help us to take heed lest we fall, to be careful in the use of your word and prayer, Christian fellowship, to be accountable to you. And we thank you most of all for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the rest that he gives, the rest that he has given us who trust in him. And we pray for grace to more fully enter that rest, that it might be a daily joy to us, the rest of peace of conscience and joy in the Holy Spirit, as we enjoy forgiveness of sins and deliverance from evil, as we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen.